opportunity we have to worship the Lord with you this morning. Appreciate the song service and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up. And we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to direct your attention to verse 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And then parentheses, "For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And these verses, this is coming towards the end of the book of Hebrews, and just a little history here. At the time this book was written, the folks it was written to were starting to fall away. They began in the New Testament church setting like we are today, and they were starting to get persecuted, and they felt like it might just be better to go back to the Old Testament way of worship, back to the law service. And this book's intention is to encourage them to continue holding fast to what they already have. That's where verse 23 directs our mind. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Now, he, in this chapter alone, gives a lot of examples why you should not go back to the Old Testament law service. I remember when I was in high school, I don't know if they let you discuss this kind of stuff in school anymore, but we had a chemistry teacher, and he loved to get us to think critically. And he started bringing up subjects, and I don't know what we were talking about that day, but basically how to get to heaven, I think. And there was someone, he mentioned something about in the Old Testament, how did they get to heaven before Jesus was on that cross? And one of the boys in class said, "Oh, well, they had all them sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament." Well, if you carefully examine Hebrews 10, it says it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away anybody's sin. It's not possible. That's not what got them to heaven in the Old Testament. What got them to heaven in the Old Testament is the same thing that gets us into heaven, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And knowing that and believing that is a part of what I believe he is saying that we need to hold on to here in verse 23. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, this instruction to hold fast the profession of our faith, what is that referring to? You know, that word profession, today when we use that word, we talk about your occupation, what kind of work that you do. But in this case, in the Bible's use of the word, it is talking about a confession that you make. It's a profession. I profess, or I confess, that this is what I believe. You know, when someone joins the church, that's the statement that they're making. Now, I've known some people who join the church, they're given an opportunity to say something, but they don't say anything. They're too nervous to speak in front of people, and I can relate to that. But anyway, he said, hold fast the profession of your faith. When you come and join the church and you make a profession of faith on that instance, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of your journey. It's time for now you to hold on to that profession of faith. Hold it fast. When you say hold it fast, and that word fast today, we refer to something that is moving quickly with speed. But this word hold fast is like the word fasten that we use when we fasten things together. To hold it fast, that means you hold it in place. You hold it there. And he says, and do so without wavering. That would have to be a very strong faith that never did waver. No matter what kind of life circumstances or situations came, and you didn't waver, you didn't stumble or stagger one bit, that's a strong faith of someone who can do so without wavering. And I'll just say, if we're looking at this from a purely natural standpoint, if you're holding on to something, it's not going to take long before you start wavering. imagine trying to hold yourself up on a branch of a tree and just doing so for a long time. I'm going to tell you, you're going to start shaking. Your fingers are going to start hurting. Your arms are going to start hurting. It's not going to take long before you just fall off of that. It doesn't matter how good a shape you're in. You may survive an extra minute or two, but it doesn't matter which one of us is doing that. We're all going to fall off of that. We're all, naturally speaking, going to start shaking, and we're going to fall off, naturally speaking. And so why would it be any different spiritually speaking? Well, I want to prove to you this morning it's far different. It's far different spiritually speaking. I believe this is not a command that He is giving us that we are not able to keep. This is a command that you can keep, and you can keep it relatively easily. It's not a command that you're on your own and you just got to be strong. It's not a command like that. I want to prove to you this morning that God's doing most of this work. All you have to do, there are some things for us to do, but I want to prove to you this morning that God is doing the heavy lifting and what He's requiring of you to do. And it's very obvious, even in this verse alone, when this parenthetical statement where He says, He is faithful that promised. Now I want to point out to you that the God whom we serve is faithful. When you say He's faithful, that means He is trustworthy. He is the same today that He was yesterday. He is worthy of your confidence. That great is His faithfulness. That's a song we sing here. Great is thy faithfulness. His faithfulness is great. And He is faithful that promised. What you're holding on to is the promise of God. Now we may say, you know, I've got a lot of questions that I don't have explanations or answers to. I had someone come into my office, one of my coworkers, just the other day, and he was asking me about, why does God let such and such happen? I don't even remember what it was now. And that question comes up a lot, doesn't it? When you see something difficult happen to someone that we don't understand why or how that would happen. Well, I have noticed in reading and studying the Bible and even in my own experience that God doesn't give a lot of explanations. He doesn't give a lot of answers to that question why. But what He does give is a lot of promises. And the child of God walking by faith doesn't seek explanations to all your questions. I mean, it's fine to ask and try to find the answer and pray the Lord give you the answer. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you what is more important for the child of God living by faith is to stand on the promises of God. Cling to the promises that He has promised to us. And if you want your faith to not waver, there's where your stand needs to be, on the promises of God. Yeah, we don't have the answers to all of life's questions or difficulties that come along the way, but if we are focused on the Lord and what is in store for us, stand on the promise of God. That's a life lived by faith. It's important for the child of God to view the next life as more important than this life. And I'm afraid a lot of God's people have got that the opposite. They're more concerned about this life and less concerned about that life, the afterlife, the eternal life. And the problem with that is you're going to put happiness over holiness and your priorities. But our priority ought to be holiness over happiness. And we're going to see more of that as we get into this. But He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want to start here. There's many places that we could go to, and we pray that the Lord will lead us and guide us in this. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10, this is the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, and verse 10. He says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Now, that may have been true in Solomon's day. That's still true today. Preachers trying to find acceptable words. You know, it's important that a man in the pulpit speaks language that's age appropriate and appropriate. You have to be very careful in what you say, and that sometimes we let things slip that we shouldn't say. Sometimes we don't say things the way we ought to say, but we seek to find acceptable words. But this doesn't mean acceptable words necessarily in the eyes of man. We're trying to find acceptable words in God's sight. You know, sometimes the words we speak here are hard for you to sit and listen to. But if they're coming from the Word of God, we should listen to them. I mean, we should not ever have a problem with truth. Even if it hurts, the truth is the truth. And this is the way it is and the way it ought to be. And so we ought to seek acceptable words. But I'm going to tell you, the preaching of the gospel, the true doctrine that we believe, it ought to be acceptable to us. And I believe that it is acceptable to us, or you wouldn't be here this morning. I remember over at the meeting at Mount Gilead last weekend, Brother James Isaacs preaching on Friday night. He was going on and what he was preaching, and he at one point said, "I know you're probably thinking what I'm teaching up here is for you to be closed-minded." He said, "That's exactly what I'm preaching." He says, "Once you have heard the pure gospel and the doctrine of the way the Lord has saved you and you rejoice in that, you close that steel trap and you don't let anyone try to rob you of that blessing. Because there will be people who try to steer you away and rob that blessing. You close in and believe what the Lord has given you. Because if you stop and consider that God in all of His infinite wisdom and knowledge before this world began loved us and chose us to be His people and gave us to His Son and sent His Son into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for our sins so we can live in eternity with Him for all eternity, I tell you, there's some rejoicing in that, isn't it? Oh, that's acceptable words to me. I love to hear those words being preached. It says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Where did he find the words to say? You know, if I was coming up here trying to give you a lecture or a presentation or a speech of some things I had come up with, oh, you'd get real bored with that. You'd get real undone with me real fast. But where the words are, the words that we need to hear, they come out of that which is written. God's written down word here is upright words, good words, words of truth. Words of truth. There's plenty of lies out there in the world. But what you have here in the Word of God is words of truth. God's Word is true. And now notice verse 11. This is actually what I wanted to come over here and look at. He says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails, fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." He says, "The words of the wise." Wise. Isn't that the kind of words that you want to hear? Wise words? You know, I think about the servants of Solomon that got to hear his wisdom day in and day out. They were happy. They were happy. Imagine having a king that was so wise like Solomon. You know, if you have a king or a ruler who is a fool, that makes you angry, doesn't it? I mean, it is not something we want to have, a foolish ruler ruling over us. But to have a wise one. Oh, I tell you, that makes me happy. I rejoice when we have a wise ruler. Well, here he's talking about the words of the wise. Now, who are the wise people in this world? Well, the Bible tells you that, you know, this is not, when we start talking about wisdom, there's a difference in wisdom and knowledge. If you want some knowledge, just ask Siri. She'll give you some information, unless you're driving. For some reason, she won't do it when you're driving. But anyway, you can ask Google. Google has all kind of knowledge for you. But wisdom is different. Wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. And wisdom is not a science. It's an art. You know, there are sometimes you need to speak up. There are sometimes you need to be quiet. How do you know the difference? It takes wisdom. I'll tell you, when you have someone who has wisdom, you have someone who the Bible, who is familiar with the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. You want wisdom. You need to be very familiar with the Word of God. And he says in James 1, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." If you go into a situation, you say, "I don't really know what to do here. I don't know, really know what to say here." You know who you need to go talk to? Talk to the Lord. That's the fountain of wisdom. It says in Colossians 2 verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to come to that treasure house of wisdom and knowledge, you need to go speak with your Lord. He has the source of that wisdom. There's also in Proverbs 13, verse 20, he says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." You know, it's important you pick out good friends, because he also says in Proverbs 13, 20, "A companion of fools shall be destroyed." He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You want to be a wise person, you need to pick out your friends very carefully. If you want to be a wise person, you better have wise friends. I remember my parents, there was just certain people they didn't want me spending time with. But those were the cool guys at school. Why would I not hang out with them? Oh, they knew I'd get in trouble if I hung out with them. They knew. They knew it would be a problem. You want to be a wise person, you stay with the wise people. You know, the wisest people on earth I've known have been in the Lord's kingdom. I've found some wise men out in the world, but they're not nearly as many as they are in the Lord's kingdom, because they know the Word of God and they are close to the Lord. And if you want to hear the words of the wise, you need to come into the Lord's kingdom. But I'm going to tell you, you need to watch out. The words of the wise, they may hurt you a little bit. Notice this. The words of the wise are as goads. That goad is something you use to poke an animal to get it from where it's at to where it needs to be. You know, God's Word does that. Sometimes we're not where we ought to be, but it tells us where we need to be, and it pokes us. It moves us. You know, I think we all need to understand that we're all a work in progress, and we all should be trying to get better. I know I'm trying to get better. There's some things about me that I want to be better than they are now. The Word of God will poke you and move you. You know, if you hadn't joined the church yet, you really need to. You need to. That's a commandment by the Lord. It's not a suggestion. And if you're going to truly follow the Lord, you need to be baptized the way He was. Well, you know, say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, have you been baptized in the Old Baptist Church? There's a difference. And you know, our people have been persecuted all through the centuries because we didn't recognize anyone else's baptism. And why did we do that? Were we just being mean? No. We recognize that baptism must be done by someone who's a believer. You can't baptize a baby and say that that baby was a believer. That's not scriptural baptism. We also recognize that baptism must come with a proper understanding of the doctrines of the church, a true belief in what the Lord has done for you. Say, well, I've been baptized before. Well, is it to a Savior who is offering salvation or a Savior who gave you salvation? Is it a Father who was offering you to be saved, or a Holy Spirit who's wooing you into salvation? You see, you have to understand, when you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, you're being baptized in the proper work and belief of what He really did for you. And was it done by a proper administrator, done with a proper mode of immersion? All these questions have to be answered for the baptism to be correct. But I'll tell you, whatever place we are, wherever our walk is with the Lord, there is always a next step. You say, I've already been baptized. What do I have to do now? Well, there's always a next step. There's always a closer walk with the Lord. I'll tell you, we have some things we probably need to repent from. There might be the Lord leading us to a certain thing or a certain work or a certain activity, and we need to follow that leadership of the Spirit. I'll tell you, whatever it is, there is something that is poking us at the words of the wise poke us to. But that's not what I want to look at in this verse. He says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now notice, a goad and a nail are both sharp objects, but they do completely different things. A goad is meant to move you. A nail is meant to fasten you. It's meant to secure you. It's meant to put you where you need to be and where you'll stay there. You know, we're talking about holding fast to the profession of our faith. I'll tell you what will help you with that is never straying from what the Word of God teaches. This does not change. It doesn't move with the times. It never gets old-fashioned or out of date. You got to run to keep up with it. There's things in the Bible that already talk about what's been going on here that people say is something new. No, it's already in the Bible. The Bible's already addressed it. But here in the Bible, these words will fasten you to where you'll be unmovable. You know, we should be the Word of God should fasten us like a board that you like to put in place. You know, some reason, you know, my father-in-law, he's always building something. And he's since he's always building something, there, those of you who have built something, you know there are things that you build you just can't do by yourself. I mean, you can try and use a bucket of a tractor. You can try to make it work, but it's just easier when you have somebody else. Well, I guess if I'm good for something, I'm good for holding up a board or holding something level or moving this way or that way. I do that. But I'm going to tell you, holding that in place until someone can attach it or screw it or whatever, let me look at this a little bit. Right, how long are you going to look? Can we figure out something else? You know, I mean, trying to hold something in place that's not fastened is difficult. And if you're going to attempt to try to hold fast to the profession of your faith without the help of what the Word of God teaches, you're going to struggle. I'm going to tell you, being familiar with what the Word of God teaches and what it says will help you when the time comes where someone is trying to pull you away from your profession of faith. You got to know what the Word of God says. It'll fasten you. And coming here to the house of God to hear, as he describes them, masters of assemblies. You know, when you go to a ceremony, they have what they call an MC, a master of ceremony. He's a spokesperson. He's the one that's speaking about what's going on here and what's taking place. Well, here in the house of God, we have preachers and pastors, and they will speak the Word of God, and that Word of God sometimes will move you, and sometimes it will fasten you. And once you get in the place where the Word of God says you need to be, don't move. Don't leave. I mean, just imagine trying to break. I think about sometimes, you know, someone who's climbing up and they have this safety harness that even if they fell, it would hold them. You know, that's what you got. Even if you fall, you have something holding you. I think about Psalm 37 where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall." Now notice what Psalm 37 says. It doesn't say if. You know, we all fall. We all sometimes mess up. I'm going to say that since it said though instead of if, that tells me it's just a matter of time before we fall. Now, it's up to us, I guess, how fall or whether we get back up again and keep going. But he says in Psalm 37, "Though he fall, yet does he not utterly cast down, because the Lord upholds him with his hand." You know, I believe that you and I are walking on the edge when we live in this life. But you've got the Lord's hand right there ready to catch you when you fall. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful and comforting to think that the Lord is there to catch me when I fall? You know, my wife and her family went to the Grand Canyon. They rode the mules down into the Grand Canyon. And I never did that. I don't really know much about it. But the way she described it, is they were right there by the edge, and the mule, she said that she was riding, it just wanted to eat that grass right there over the edge, and she's like trying to jerk it back, "Don't get so close to that edge, man, about to fall off the edge," and it's wanting to eat that grass right there on the edge. Well, I'll tell you, you and I, as sheep of the Lord's pasture, we don't have to worry about that grass right there on the edge. The Lord's hand is waiting to catch us when we fall. I'll tell you, the Lord is there fastening us as nails with His Word that are given. Notice that are given from one shepherd. One shepherd. You know, the shepherd that we are the sheep of His pasture, that one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "I am the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep." This one shepherd, I'm trusting and believing that He's given you these words this day. Notice these words are given from one shepherd. Now, I may be the one speaking them, but I am trusting and believing this morning that these words came from Him. And if they did, how precious a thought that you and I are sitting here and listening to what your shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants you to hear. I tell you, that's a precious thought. That's the power of the preaching of the gospel. That's what we rejoice in, that the Lord sees our condition. He knows our needs. He knows what we stand in need of. And this is what He gives us. Food for our soul to comfort us along life's pathway. Turn me to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you one other thing. Well, there's more. We'll just see what time allows. But in Colossians chapter 3, there's something else holding us. In Colossians 3... he describes a lot of things that we are supposed to get rid of in our life. This starts in verse 5. And then he starts telling us things we need to add. And he describes it like clothing, like taking off these old clothes, the clothes you have by nature, the clothes you have according to the flesh, and putting on, I've heard some ministers, Brother Joe Holder refers it this way, as grace clothes, beautiful clothes, good clothes. Put them on. But when he gets to the end in verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on charity. That word charity means love in action. He says, put on charity, which is, notice what he describes here, the bond of perfectness. Put on charity, love, and it's the bond of perfectness, completeness. You're never complete unless love is there. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and he'll say, I could have the best preaching gift, I could have the strongest faith, I could have this, I could have that, but if I don't have charity, I'm nothing. There's no profit there if there's not charity. You know, there should be love involved in every word that we say. There should be love involved in everything that we do. And we should have love in all these activities. But what I want to point out here is he describes charity as the bond. The bond. What's brought us together? What's our bond this morning? I'll tell you, in John chapter 13, Jesus says, here's how everyone will know that you're my disciples. When you have love one to another. That's how they'll recognize you. They'll know you're my disciple if you have love one to another. Well, that love is what brings two people together. Well, it also holds them together. I want you to consider that we all are the body of Christ, right? And a body has many members. You have hands, you have feet, you have eyes, ears, all these different parts of the body. But what is the connection between them all? Aren't there like joints and ligaments and all these things? Well, what those connections are in the members of the body, this is what keeps the body together. It's love. That's the bond. That's the bond between the members, is the love that we have one to another. Well, now let's get back to Hebrews 10. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Yeah, let's hold it fast. But I'm telling you, what's holding you is the love of God. The love of God is what's holding us together, as it were, holding us in place. I believe this church is His church. It's not our church. We're stewards here. It's His church, and He's holding it together with this bond of love. Well, not only that, your eternal life, what it is riding upon, what it's hinging upon, is the love of God. And I tell you, in Romans chapter 8, He tells us there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will separate us. You know, I've heard several people say, well, if you commit suicide, that's the unforgivable sin, and you won't go to heaven if you commit suicide. Well, I'll tell you, I have yet to find that in the Bible. I have not found the Bible where it says that if you do that, you're not going to heaven. I haven't found it anywhere. I don't know who came up with that. Where did that come from? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God? In fact, let me just turn. Now, I just want to point this out to you in Romans chapter 8. I want to make sure I don't misquote this. I feel like I'm about to, so I'm going to turn over here. Romans chapter 8. He says, that's the reason. I want to skip on down to verse 38. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, the kind of life you live, the kind of death you die, all these things are not going to separate you. You take your own life, and I think no one should ever do that. That if anyone ever feels like they need to take their own life, I'll tell you who's bothering them. That's the devil. The devil is convincing them that that's the only way out. That's the only path forward. But I'm going to tell you that death or the life that you live, all these things he describes, none of that will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I notice what he says here at the very end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, this is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, he tells us to be steadfast, unmovable. That goes back to where the nails that fasten us, there should never, you know, the nail is never going to change. You know, we lived down there in Florida, and we had this wood siding in our house. And before we moved there, they had already put that up there with these nails. The longer we lived there, the more humidity and all, I don't even know what all. Them nails would just work their way out. They'd just be popping out, popping out, popping out. And so then, next thing you know, the siding starts peeling off. And we had some wooden steps, and the nails would pop out. So then the steps would kind of rise up. And, oh, man, I'll tell you what. When we started redoing that, we put screws up there. I really feel bad for the people who ever try to rip that off. It ain't going to rip. You're going to have to unscrew it because we got it up there to stay this time. Well, anyway, this nails we're talking about, the Word of God, they will never change. They will never lose their effectiveness. They will never change. It's us that changes. When we stray away from the Word of God, it's like we're ripping ourselves out of what is holding us into place. We should never do that. We should be steadfast, unmovable. We should be in that same place today that we were yesterday. We should be in the same place 10 years from now that we are today if we're where the Bible says we should be. You know, that's the reason the church has not changed through the years. If we keep using the same book, it will never change. It'll be the same year after year after year. Our sign out there says this church was constituted in 1887. I believe we are still standing today where they did back then, don't y'all? Why would we be any different if we're using the same book? We're still using the same Word of God. We should be steadfast, unmovable, holding fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Well, I'm going to tell you something else what that's like. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I got to get back to Hebrews 10 at some point. I'm trying to get back there. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to point out this expression because I believe it tells so much. He says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. You know, there are some things that are not worth fighting over. It's just not worth making a fuss about. You may disagree with somebody else, but it's just not worth it. Because even if you get your way, was it really worth it? You know, I mean, you just have to really understand what's worth fighting about. But I'll tell you what is worth fighting about is the doctrine and the faith that we have here in this church. If someone takes our articles of faith and they find one thing that they'd like to change or like to strike out, I'm going to tell you, that's a fight worth fighting. Because our articles of faith come from the Word of God. Why would they need to change? Why would they ever change? And if we have this belief and doctrine that we have that comes from the Word of God, it's worth fighting for. The fight, the good fight of faith. Then he says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab a hold of it. Now, I want to point out to you this morning that you, child of God, already have eternal life inside of you. You have the Spirit of the Lord's Son into your hearts when you are born again. You have eternal life inside of you. But the question is whether we lay hold of it or not. You know, we mentioned before, if you had a safety harness and you were just sitting there, that you wouldn't fall. But here's the issue. In fact, I'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6 to point this out. There is eternal life connected, if I may say it this way, to your heart. Okay? Now imagine, we're not horses, but imagine if you had a rope around you and it was pulling you here or pulling you there. You don't have that, but you do have something in your heart that is tugging at you. That's the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice what he says here in Hebrews 6. He says, in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have, verse 19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which entereth in into that within the veil. I'm going to tell you, you have something, child of God, and it's called hope. And that hope is an expectation of what the future holds. And it's a bright future. It's a bright future because in Titus 1 verse 2 says, we are in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, I said that we don't have a whole lot of explanations, but we have a lot of promises. And here's one of them. Here's a big one, Titus 1 verse 2. Before this world began, God promised eternal life to you and I. He promised it. And it says in Titus 1 verse 2, God cannot lie. He's faithful that promised. He can't lie. If he promised eternal life before the world began, guess what? What do we have waiting for us when this world's over? Eternal life. That's a hope. He says we're in hope of eternal life. We're in expectation of that coming in the future. That hope is an anchor of our soul that enters into that within the veil. It's extending all the way into heaven. You know, when we anchor a boat or something down into the sand or down into the ground, it keeps that boat from moving. No matter what the water and the wind does, it holds it in place. Well, the child of God, if you're trying to hold fast the profession of your faith, I'll tell you what you have that is so precious. You have this hope that is an anchor of your soul. It's anchored into heaven itself. And it's attached to your heart. All right? So you have that. But the question is, are you holding on to it? All right? Now, this is what I mean by that. The world says, go over here. Well, I go over here, but this is pulling my heart. That's kind of a tough tug, isn't it? You're going the wrong direction. It's pulling you this way, all right? But if you're going the way it's going and you're holding on to it, then it's a so much better life experience. The child of God who tries to live like this world has a miserable existence. And I tell you, there's some things as we go on in Hebrews 12, and you can look at all that. The Lord chastens His children when they don't do what they ought to do, and that's never pleasant. That's never fun. But we're to go the direction that the Lord would have us do. We should lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean, lay hold on eternal life? I believe one of the things it means, we don't have time to get into the details of it, but I believe it means you go ahead and start living right now the way you will up in heaven. I mean, in heaven, we'll all be in peace and love and fellowship, right? In heaven, why not do that now? In heaven, there will be no sin. We'll be full of joy. Why not be full of joy now? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why don't we try to eradicate sin out of our life? Why don't we right now try to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus the way they will be in heaven? Why not right now live the way we will up in heaven? I read a book about a girl years ago who lived over in France, and she faced all her family. I don't know how what happened, but they all passed away, and she had to go up and live with her uncle, and he didn't like her reading the Bible, didn't like her doing a lot of stuff that was really rough on her. And I don't remember exactly what happened to her, but she eventually passed away. And when she passed away, the people that were there wondered, would she be any different in heaven than she was down here? I tell you, that is a testament to that little girl's character and the way that she lived her life. Right now, if we turn to Hebrews 10, we need to hold fast, verse 23, the profession of our faith. The Lord's fastening you with His Word. The Lord is bonding you with His love. The Lord's hands are there to catch you when you fall. We have His eternal life attached to us. I'm telling you, the Lord is doing all this. We just simply need to hold fast to the profession of our faith. We come and make a profession of faith that we believe that Jesus died and He saved us from our sins, and we're going to live the rest of our life serving His church and serving the Lord. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. And now notice verse 24. Let us also do this. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, we should think about one another. But think about one another in this way. We think about one another to find a way to provoke them to love and good works. In other words, you know, I remember I heard that word a lot growing up, that my brother and sister, my dad would say, I provoked them. They misbehaved, but it's because I provoked them, is what he'd say. I was always the one that was causing the trouble because they were model children unless I came around, and then I provoked them, he said. I'm the one who made them misbehave. Well, provoking someone is moving them, is moving them. And this provoking is not in the negative sense like it was for me growing up. It's in the positive sense. We should provoke one another so that they would be more loving and they would be provoked to good works. We should encourage one another, find a way to encourage one another to be more godly, to live more soberly and righteously in this world. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, when people don't go to church, that doesn't provoke people to love and good works. That discourages people. That gets people down when people don't, when they forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he says, as a manner some is. They were doing that back then. We're doing it today. Some just don't come to church. They forsake the assembly. But he says, but exhort one another. Encourage one another. You know, I found it's far more effective to encourage someone before church to come to church than it is to tell someone after church, oh, we didn't see you at church. Oh, we met. Then they get defensive. Then they get mad. But before church, you encourage them, exhort them that we love to see you at church. And notice he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, that day may be referring to the day of worship. So the closer to Sunday, the more you encourage them. But I'm going to tell you, we've got a day approaching. We've got a day approaching. And what a day that will be. You know, I think the closer we get to the Lord coming back again, the more devoted we should be to the Lord. We should be more devoted this year than we were 5 years ago. We should be more and more and more devoted to the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, we didn't back up and read verse 57, but there's a reason we should be steadfast and unmovable. Because we have victory in Jesus. Because Jesus won the victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave, we have victory in Jesus. And you know, we need to hold on to that. Hold on to that. This world will get you down. It'll get you discouraged. It'll try to convince you that God's people are losing. They're losing in this world. But I'm going to tell you, we have victory in Jesus. Hold on to that. Hold on to that profession of faith. Don't ever let it waver. Don't ever let go of it, that you are victorious and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the Lord comes back again, you'll see with your own eyes, you truly were victors and are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have so much to rejoice in this morning. May the Lord help us to hold on to that with all that we have. I thank you for your good attention this morning.